So excited that you guys are here today. If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. And we're going to be continuing our series on the study of 1 Peter that we've entitled The Pursuit of Substance. Thankful for each and every one of you guys here. Thank you guys for allowing my wife and I to get away. It was Jace's state basketball tournament up in Bend and Redmond area. We had only been there maybe once or twice before. It's a lot different in the snow than it is when it's high desert. This Californian is learning how to drive in snow. And we're thankful that we made it back alive and didn't white grip the steering wheel too far, too bad. But we felt like we were on assignment. My wife and I have just been falling in love with our community and the people in our community. And Jason's basketball journey has really given us an opportunity to be a light to a lot of people that don't come to church. And it's been our philosophy to make sure that we don't come to church alone. And so it's taken us a little while to get in the rhythm of inviting people to church because we just haven't known anybody. But even this last weekend, people asking, hey, when are your Easter services? What's going on in the church? It's a beautiful thing to make sure you come to church not alone. Always make sure that you're inviting because you might not need the open door, but someone needs the open door in your life. And even right now as I'm talking, God's going to put some people on your heart and your mind to invite to Easter, invite to Rise 24. It was last year at Easter time that the Williams started coming over here and just really cool what God's doing. I love to see revivals in the pew. It's my favorite. Revivals in the pew are when God touches someone's life and then their pew starts expanding with people that they're bringing. And it's amazing what God will do if you won't keep secrets. Keep the transforming secret. So we're so thankful. So let me give you a recap of what we've been talking about so that I can jump into this next passage of Scripture. But Peter, his opening comments were centered on three subject kingdom principles to know and be involved in 1 Peter chapter 1. We learned a couple weeks ago that if you're a new believer, you have to understand what you actually got saved into, this new birth. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how do I be born again? What must I do to be born again? And this concept of being born again is an important principle to actually understand. It's why we do water baptism. It's the importance of water baptism, that what I'm basically saying is I'm dying to myself so that I can be raised again with Him. And this new birth, this new resurrection allows us to be able to have eyes that we did not have before. It's the reason why when people get transformed and saved, the old things that they used to feed off of don't feed them anymore. Are you thankful for the new things that God has done in your life? The second thing he talked about is he gives you an internal perspective. I can still hear my father teach me this valuable lesson that it's not the temporal things in life that you should be running after, it's the eternal things. You can chase money to the end of your life, and then at the end of your life, you can have all the money that you want, but then you don't have time anymore to actually enjoy the money. You got to be careful that you don't chase after money, this temporal thing, that it takes your eyes off of the eternal things. The eternal things are really important. And then thirdly, Peter was describing this call to holiness. This new life gives you an appetite for new things. Old ways will not satisfy the new direction of your life. And we are called to be sanctified, set apart ones. And so we're going to continue this thought on this foundation that he's built on being born again, having an eternal perspective, having a call to holiness. And we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through, and we're going to read through chapter 2, verses 8. But we're going to read the first four verses first. Here's what it says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, he's hearkening back to his first lesson. Now that you're born again, and since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable one, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter says, it is important that you understand in this new birth, you've been given a new foundation to live upon. Modern culture does not dictate how a Christian is supposed to live their life, this word does. It's not even that modern culture shouldn't dictate it. I want you to listen to me. Modern church does not dictate how we should live as Christians. I don't care what I say to you as your pastor, if it's not found within this book, do not follow it. My pastor would always get up and he would always say, I could be the biggest liar in this town. And everyone would go, you, pastor? And he goes, if I'm not telling you what's in this word of God, run to another church, find another pastor who is. This word, this sure foundation, is the word by which we are supposed to live our life. And the struggle becomes in our Christian walk, here's where the struggle becomes, is when this word walks in opposition with modern trendy culture. That's where the struggle begins. And Peter knew this. Peter knew that I can spend my time talking to you about the experience of Pentecost. I can talk to you about that one time where I chopped a dude's ear off and Jesus put it back on. I could talk to you about experience, or I can talk to you about substance. And so Peter says, you have to know that what it means to be born again, what it means to have an internal perspective, what it means to have a call to holiness. And when you have those three things, you have to know that your life is going to be built upon the foundation of the Word. And when you build your life on the foundation of the world, it's going to make you a peculiar chosen people, where people are going to look at you recognizing that you've been sanctified or set apart from the world. And that is going to make you attractive to the world that's groping for tons of things that will never fill the hole that's inside of them. This word is going to make you peculiar. It's going to tell you what to watch, what not to watch, who to hang out with, who not to hang out with. It's going to tell you how to treat your boss. It's going to tell you how to treat your employees. It's going to tell you how to treat your spouses, how to raise your children. It's going to give you so many tools for life that are going to make you peculiar. The Word of God is going to tell you not to run to all the things that the world is running to, but go to the narrow road. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, but then there's a narrow road that leads to life. Now, narrow road doesn't mean narrow-minded. Doesn't mean that we walk in judgment of other people to a place to where we condemn them to hell. That's not what narrow road living is about. Narrow road living means that I'm going to find myself at a place where it's on a sure foundation, Christ Jesus and the Word of God, and I'm going to live my life according to that, because I want what this has to offer. Peter puts a flashlight on two aspects of God's word standing forever. That passage of scripture, if you study it out, he actually harkens back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, and also Psalms 103, 15 through 16. And what Peter was doing was I'm going to talk to you about how to stand on God's word by giving you an example on how to stand on God's word. Here's what he says. The word remains can also mean endures. Or in other words, when you stand on God's word, it can never be made ineffective. A lot of times the people will tell me as a pastor where the word of God, it's old-fashioned. It doesn't really apply to what's happening today. They're not telling you the truth. This word is so complete and so wonderful and so awesome that there's actually prophecies in it that actually talk about things that are still to come. And what's so great about this word is if you consume it and read it, it will prove itself. And it won't just prove itself by the prophecies, it will prove itself by the transformed lives. The problem, though, is many have treated the word of God like it's a trendy diet. Well, I'm going to give God a try, just like I gave the last thing a try. No, I don't give this a try. I give my life to it, and I surrender my life and laying down, and I pick up this mantle and this foundation, and this is what I begin to live my life upon. And so we recognize Peter is saying that I want to live my life upon the sure foundation that is found in God's word. How many want to live on this foundation, that sure foundation that is God's word? It will teach you, will train you. Some of this stuff, I'll never forget my cousin growing up. We were having a prayer meeting, and my cousin at the time was in our youth group, and he was reading his Bible during the prayer time. And it was super quiet, super respectful. And he shouted out in the middle of this prayer meeting time, he goes, I can't believe that's in there. Because he really wanted to do the opposite of what was in there. And he was like, doggone it. A lot of us do that. We want to have it our way, and we want to not do it this way. We want to be mixed, and we want to pick and choose. But how many know you cannot do that? You can't have mixed living. The sure foundation, though, can be hindered when we have mixed living present in our life. So we know the sure foundation. Here's the second portion of this scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you have this sure foundation, this new birth, this eternal perspective, this call to holiness, I want you to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I call these five, listen to me, these five things that attack believers and community of believers, I call them the fateful five. We talk about often what has been gotten rid of. We like to talk about the big things, right? Well, I don't do drugs no more. I don't cuss. I don't hang around women who do those things anymore. We talk about the big things, right? Like if I don't do the big things anymore, then God's transformed my life. But Peter says if you want to live a life of substance, it's not just the things that are seen that you get rid of, it's the unseen things that you have to get rid of. So let me track with you. These community-destroying vices that are often tolerated by the modern church have been left to steep between members of the church with other members of the church, in the church, around the church, and they are destroying communities because they have not been called out. And Peter says, if you want to be a church of substance and you want to have some unity that's going to last and you're going to want to make the gospel as powerful as it can be, you have to get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So I've defined them for you guys here this morning. Here's the definition of malice. Desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of a deep-seated meanness. Pastor, not the church. We would never be mean to anybody. You haven't been part of the church for very long, have you? I haven't won, so no one else is going to win. I'm hurt, so everyone's going to hurt. I'm overlooked, so I'm going to cause so many problems that other people get overlooked. And it's not just intentional malice that the church struggles with. It's unintentional malice. How many of you guys have heard something really good happening in another church and your first reaction in your own heart is, why can't my church have that? You got to get rid of malice. You got to get rid of those community killing, destroying vices that actually speak to the heart that is wrong within the church. I always tell people when I meet with them, Pastor Mike, I always tell them, I love you not because you come to my church or you don't come to my church. I love you because I love you. I've had many people throughout 20-something years of ministry, they'll come in really excited about what God's doing, and I'll tell them, listen, I love you not because you come to my church or not because you go away from my church. I just love you because we're part of the kingdom and body of Christ, and we're called to love each other no matter what. And no matter what circumstance, with the highs of a church or the lows of a church. And we have to understand whether intentional or unintentional, the Bible says, gives us principles like this. To him that knows what is right and does it not, to him it is sin. So it's not necessarily that I can be mean knowingly, but listen to me, one of the greatest forms of spiritual abuse is not showing love. It's neglect. So we have a responsibility as a church family now, don't we? That if I come to church on a Sunday morning and I see a brother or sister sitting by themselves, or if I see a brother or sister that I've walked by 200 times without showing affection and love, I can actually be part of a church that's creating malice, whether it's intentional or unintentional, because I am not showing someone the proper love that I need to be showing them. It comes out in the church like this. I'm going to be honest. I do this sometimes too. I'm in a hurry. I walk by John Anderson and I say, John, how are you doing? And I don't really care how he's doing. I've got somewhere to go, but I know it's a pleasantry that I need to do. And I say, John, is everything okay? And he goes, well, Pastor, it's sort of okay. Well, God bless you. I've got to go to the next thing I'm going to. Those kinds of things destroy communities and believers because our affections are not genuine and sincere. And so it's our hope as a church family that we get in community enough that when I ask John how he's doing, I actually care about how he's doing, and then I can help meet the need or be there while he's going through things. Because why? I do not want to be a part of a church that practices malice, whether it's intentional or unintentional. I want to be there for the body of Christ because the body of Christ was there for me and my family. If you believe in that, give the Lord a big round of applause. Really, malice directly corresponds with our motives. It's the reason why so many people don't want to get involved in the middle of the church, is because most people can't understand or deal with the real thing that actually happens in church, which is real relationships. Real relationships are tough. People misunderstand you. They misrepresent you. They if you're not careful and get around the wrong people, they'll talk bad about you. They'll never confront you with the things that they're struggling with. We have a hard time in the church to keep things buried and not actually confront them. The Bible says, though, Peter's talking and he's saying, listen, if you want to be the real deal church that God's called you to be, you have to get rid of malice. This unintentional or intentional force that tries to destroy relationships. That malice, if you're not careful, will lead to the second thing, which is deceit. Deceit defined as this: the act or practice of deceiving, concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. Now, we all know the grandiose forms of deceit, of fraud, of the times when church pastors have embezzled money. And we'll say, yeah, that deceit definitely does destroy church communities, and it does. But we don't ever talk about the deceit that when someone asks you how you're doing, when you're really not doing well, you go, I'm fine. The lack of vulnerability in relationship is a form of deceit. If someone comes and asks you, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm fine, because you don't really want people to know your business. And I want you to listen to me. There's reasons why we struggle within the church, because if someone tells you why they're struggling, it's not your job to announce it to the church via the gossip prayer chain that happens in the church. A lot of us have to be private because the church doesn't know what it means to hold things in confidence anymore. I'll never forget, and I've told this story before, the first arrive here, I have about almost 200 different meetings with people in the church, and someone said, Pastor, how can I pray with you? And I said, well, we really just practically need a fridge. And I've ordered a fridge, but it was in the middle of COVID, and it was like at the end of it, and it wasn't two meetings later, so 45 minutes later, that someone comes in and says, Pastor, heard about your fridge, praying for it, praying that God's will be done. Isn't it interesting how the bad news accelerates really fast through church communities that are broken, but the good news actually gets hidden all the time? Like, I don't know if many of you guys have heard that we had a Pinewood Derby event, and we had almost, I think, 30 or so racers that were represented. And is that really good news? Did you guys know that our interns this week are down in California doing a home mission trip, and they actually got to partner with four or five different churches and schools? They led ministries to the homeless in the Sacramento area. They went to a small hometown in Oliver's and actually did a huge community event. They actually went and did a Christian school chapel. They went to a couple of youth groups. I had a really cool moment. My son, the intern, was being led by my nephew, who was my intern, who's now our youth pastor, and he was going to a kids youth group that is like my third son that I raised in the church, who's a youth pastor. How cool is that kind of stuff when God begins to do that kind of stuff? But that kind of good news is like, it doesn't travel that fast in church communities, does it? But the bad news always does. The way that we gossip and we slander and we walk in deceit, we have to be careful that when deceit meets insincerity, there is a hypocrisy that's birthed in the church. The worst thing that has happened to the church, I want you to listen to me very clearly. Hypocrisy has divided more churches than the devil ever has. So we recognize that if we're not careful, malice will lead to deceit, and this deceit will actually lead to hypocrisy. And we practice these forms of deceit all the time in these microaggression kinds of ways when it comes to the church. The best thing that we can learn to do as a church community is actually be genuine and sincere with what we're feeling, even if what we're feeling is incorrect, because when it's incorrect and it comes out in the open, that's how things can be corrected. My son will Jaden, actually, we'll rewind to Jace. Jace, he comes home from youth about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he says, "Dad, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me that I was to be a missionary." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, I don't." It's like, you know, it's like your kids saying that they want to be in the armed forces. You know, it's like, great, danger awaits you. I'm so excited for you. You know, there's a level of that. So I want to be honest. My first reaction wasn't like, awesome. You know, like missionary to where? You know, that's what I was trying to think. Like, Hawaii? Let's do that, son. You know, just being honest. I got dad feelings and motives too. He's like, I feel like the Lord called me to be a missionary. And then I was getting ready to do the dad thing or the pastor thing. And I was like, you know, son, you know, and I heard the Holy Spirit go, shut up. And so I stopped. And then Jace kept going. And he said, you know, Dad, the Holy Spirit was like, you're going to be a missionary one day, but how about be a missionary at your school today? And that was the very thing that I was getting ready to dad-splain to him. And the Holy Spirit was like, be quiet. But we actually don't give each other enough room to be able to walk an explanation of how we're feeling and what we're feeling, because rather than listening, we want to be heard. And this deceit that comes into this, that comes into the Church of America, especially today, comes from a place where a lot of people feel overlooked and undervalued. They won't actually sit down with anybody because they don't actually think people are listening to them. We want to come in here at church and we want to be out in an hour and 20 minutes. And if the pastor doesn't say something that we don't like or we do like, or the worship team doesn't sing our song, then we go try to find the next church that does. And I'm not saying that God doesn't transfer people to other local bodies to do what God's called them to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have to be careful that we do not operate in a form of deceit where we don't even recognize that we're doing it. I, as a pastor, can do it. Board members will come up to me. Keith does a really good job of this. He'll go, how are you doing? And I'll go, I think I'm doing good. And he'll go, well, how are you and your wife doing? And I'll go, I think we're doing good. And he goes, well, when's the last time you took it on a date? And I'll go, fair point, Keith. I need to take my wife on a date. Because if we don't have that kind of leadership in the church that actually doesn't just care about the superficial answer, but actually cares about getting in the middle of people's lives, all we have is a superficial church that the moment that the enemy blows any amount of discord into the church fractures and splits. And Peter says, if you want to have a church that lasts, you have to get rid of all malice and all deceit. And the third thing that you need to war against is this thing called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, defined so we're on the same page this morning, reads like this: a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral, or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. It's basically the worst kind of hypocrisy is the hypocrisy where you front like you've got it all going on, but behind the scenes you really don't. The truth is that all of us in our life as believers have some form of hypocrisy in our lives today, right now. Do you understand that? I wish I could say the church was without hypocrisy. There is always a gap between what I know I should be doing and what I am doing, and I'm thankful for the grace of God in our life. But the worst kind of hypocrisy is acting like there is no hypocrisy. Are you tracking with me in the room this morning? And so we have to create a church culture and environment that doesn't act puffed up, that doesn't act knowledgeable, that doesn't put in a front as though everything is always going to be okay, that no one ever struggles. It's to a place of, we have to get to a place of vulnerability where we understand that there shouldn't be a pretense or a facade of having everything going on. I like the way that Jesus put it in the parable. He said, you're worried about the plank in someone else's, or the speck in someone else's eye when you have a plank in yours. Does everyone have a speck? Sure. But you got to be careful that you get rid of your plank. And it's important that as a church that we don't allow hypocrisy or the pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious belief or principle that one does not really possess. It's important that we do not have a spirit of hypocrisy. One of the ways that you can tell a person has a spirit of hypocrisy on them is when they say these words all the time. I know. I know. I know. Those kinds of people in the church drive me nuts. I always try to be an ever learner. I never want to get to a place in my walk with the Lord that even a new Christian or a new believer can't teach me something. Actually, new Christians and new believers can teach us a whole lot of things about returning to the passion of our first love, about the light in our eyes that we have when we first got saved. If you ever get to a place to where you say, I know, I love my nephew, Cammy Dave. He's just this wonderful kid, and I would always try to teach him something, and he would go, I know. And I'm like, you're 5 years old. There's no way you can know. Like, it's impossible. And you have to be careful that in your life, especially as a Christian, the longer that you walk with the Lord, you don't have the spirit of I know on you. You have the spirit of I'm doing my best to serve God and to be humble and to be an ever learner. Never get to a place to where God, through His Holy Spirit, can't point things out in my life that aren't pleasing to Him. Because the moment that you say you know is a moment that you better watch out. Because it's that pride that comes before a fall. The fourth fatal of the fatal five is what Peter describes as envy. You ready for this one? A feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions. I'm going to give you a pastoral observation that I'm going to talk in general. We have never lived in a time where people with their own circumstances or situations have felt more discontent than we do today. I watched it moving from California. Everyone was discontented about California. It was Texas was the Holy Land. Then Idaho was the Holy Land. And then Tennessee became the Holy Land. And you got to be careful that you, in this stirring, you don't allow the atmosphere of discontent that's in the world to make decisions for you as a believer. I got to pause there. God will tell you to move sometimes. God will tell you that, hey, it's time to take your family to a better spot. God will do that. But a lot of the times, if you allow the atmosphere of the world to dictate your family decisions, you will jump out of one frying pan into another. And if you're not moving to something, to a church, to a believer, to a place, but you're moving from something only, you'll find yourself meeting the same kind of challenges where you're going because you're going there. Envy. We think of envy as, oh, I want that person's car or truck, or I want that person's house, or I want that person's, not knowing what they've had to pay or give up to get it. But we say that's how we understand envy. But envy, biblically speaking, doesn't just talk about that. It's about this feeling of discontentment. I want you to know, right where you're at, you're enough. You're enough. The clothes that God has provided for you, the house that you're in, the vacations that you're able to take or not to take, you are enough right now. And it is in that foundation of being enough, right where you sit, that you actually find the most freedom that you'll ever find in Christ. Paul talks about, I've learned how to live with much, and I've learned how to live with little. But wherever I find myself contented in where God's had me. So listen to me. You are enough. This church is enough. We're enough as a body right now to go reach one more person that doesn't know Jesus. We don't have to be envious of what God's doing in another fellowship, at another church, in another community, in another part of the nation. If we will just bind together and say, Lord, we are content with where you have us, but we know that your love for us wants you to drive us forward to go reach one more person, sign me up for Rise 24. Sign me up for some more Follies. Sign me some more up for some more Williams. Sign me some more up for some people that are lost and only bruised and broken. Sign me up for the more Don and Edith Millers of the church. Sign me up with some people like John Anderson. I want to go to war with that guy. He's the most sincere human being that I've ever been around. Sign me up with the Henry Keith, wherever he's at. Sign me up. Sign me up with these wonderful people that want to serve God and love their community and love others and learn how to be content with where God has brought you. The fifth area of the Faithful Five is you have to be careful that slander doesn't enter the Christian community. Slander is defamation or the accusations that are based upon hearsay, rumor, or intentional slander and remain undocumented and unproved. I will tell you, as someone who can be in the know in Christian communities, not just in Southern Oregon, but all over Northern California, Nevada, slander is a real thing that's hit the body of Christ. Well, that church is growing because they compromise. That church is growing because they don't speak the whole truth. The YouTube algorithm that most of us live under is not the Holy Spirit. Just because you click on one video that wants to blast a pastor in North Carolina and you get fed another video, that's them trying to monetize your critical spirit. And we better be careful that we do not slander another one of God's gifts and bodies, because the moment that we allow slander to leave our mouths, that Faithful Five begins destroying the foundation of the Christian community that we're in. Triangulation is a real thing. Rather than going and talking to one of my brothers across the auditorium about something that I've heard that they're going through, I go to somebody else and go, hey, do you know if that's true? That's how the devil worked in the garden. Didn't God really say? That's what he told Eve. Didn't God really say? Well, Eve should have said, well, go talk to God. I know what he told me. Now you go talk to him. It is in this slander. It is in this crosswinds of talking bad about other churches and other communities and even intentional or unintentional ways of doing it in our own church that the enemy comes in and he breeds a whole bunch of things that will destroy a faith community. And Peter, listen to me, Peter, the writer of this general epistle, he doesn't want to talk to you about how when he preached and 3,000 people got saved, or how he saw fire come down on people's like cloven tongues of fire. He didn't want to talk about the speaking in tongues. He didn't want to talk about the time he chopped someone's ear off. He said, listen to me, the thing that will destroy what God is doing is these five things, and you have to watch out for them, and you better watch what comes out of your mouth. You better be careful what you're saying in your life groups. You better be careful what you're saying at your men's events and your ladies' events. You better be careful that you're saying, well, I don't agree with pastor around this, or I don't agree with pastor on this. If I have not proven, if a pastor in this community has not proven that you cannot just come to us and ask, then come to us and ask, because the stronghold that needs to leave the church community of America and Southern Oregon and Parkway is we have to stop triangulating against brothers and sisters in Christ, because it will destroy communities and fellowships. The Faithful Five must be dealt with if a church community is to reach the place of maturity to see the move of God that is promised. I want you to know I have personally dealt with this as a staff pastor. My father-in-law, who is a dreamer, oh my gosh, he's a dreamer. I remember one particular outreach, kicking my tail, sowing financially, sowing my time, putting in 80, 90 hours a couple weeks in a row. And we had this massive move of God that happened in this specific community that we were going after. We brought this play to our church called The Ghetto. Is that crazy? It's actually called The Ghetto. And it was actually a play that was likened to a Christian version of Ain't No Sunshine. And it was talking about how you get out of gang life and how God can transform your life. And I remember thinking that I'm the least qualified to lead this outreach, but I'm going to help. And I remember we had the largest crowd at our church histories at this thing. This play happens, the altar call is given, and hundreds of people walk forward for salvation. Gang members are laying down their colors, and drugs are getting dropped on the front pews. It was just the most incredible moment. And I got tears streaming down my eyes, and my pastor comes up to me and he goes, what are we going to do next? And I'm like, listen, man, Like, give me a minute, all right? I'm like spent around this dreamer, and I would get myself around men that would passively, aggressively talk about pastor's vision. And one moment I had this I call it an out-of-body moment. And I sort of floated up above, it's in my mind's eye, this table, and I was having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, these guys are negative. That's what I was doing in my head. These guys are negative. And the Holy Spirit just whispered back to me and said, well, you're sitting at the table. I remember going home and telling my wife, so from now on, I'm just going to, when pastor says he feels something's from the Lord, I'm going to say yes. It's not that I'm not going to bring critique or wisdom. It's not that I'm not going to question. It's not that I'm not going to use my own brain. But I'm going to be a person that's not just going to be a problem pointer outer. I want to go win my world for Jesus. And wouldn't have you know it, it was that kind of attitude that started turning our church around. And we went from struggling for many years to going from 200 to 300 to 300 to 400, 400 to 500, 500 to 600 to 650. And then he comes in my office and he says, Jay, we're supposed to go get a building and buy a building. I knew as the executive pastor, we had literally like $1,000 in our building fund. And the cost of real estate in the Bay Area is a real thing. And so we started looking at this building. This building was $3.5 million. And he goes, start applying for loans. I said, okay. I filled out applications, turned our financials in, 35 different banks. 33 of them said, heaven no. One of them said, well, we're a church bank and we can't say no, but no. And the 35th one said, if you raise X amount of dollars in the next 60 days, we see that you guys are growing and you have steady income, we'll loan this money to you, but you have to raise, it was like $350,000 in 30 days. And our church was full of like tattoos and ex-drug addicts, and it wasn't a professional church, and we were like, we can try. And wouldn't you know, in 30 to 60 days, we raised all the money we needed to go buy that building. You know why? There is something about the body of Christ locking arms together to do kingdom work that when you do the math, it really doesn't add up naturally, but man, does it add up spiritually. And what we're after here at Parkway is such a genuine move of God, but we have to be careful of those fateful five. Let me give you the last portion of Scripture. So let me recap if I can by memory. You need to be born again. You need to have an eternal perspective. You got to recognize that this eternal perspective is going to make you to have, there's going to be a call to holiness. There's going to be things that God asks you not to touch, not because they're not sin or because they're going to separate you from Him, but because it's in holiness that you find another level of anointing. And you're going to need the anointing to break the strongholds in your community. And you're going to need another level of it. You're going to need to go to a place in the spirit realm that you've never gone to, because you're going to have to do things you've never done to see things you've never seen. And a call to holiness is not God's punishment on you. It's God separating you for a massive move of God that He wants to bring you. And then He says, Peter says, you're going to plant yourself on this word. It's going to tell you that there's only two genders, and that might be controversial. It's going to tell you that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that might be controversial. It's going to tell you that the husband's supposed to be the lead servant of the house, and the wife is supposed to submit, and that might be controversial. It's going to tell you to raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's going to tell you how to raise your kids that you're not going to do. You're not going to put your kids in the atmosphere that everyone else puts their kids in. We're not just going to blindly send them to the colleges all over the world for them to get infiltrated with this woke ideology, but no, there's a better way. So you're going to have to put your foundation upon this on this word, and then you're going to have to watch out for the fateful five. We good? We good so far? And then he says, what you're going to become when you do this, which I love this analogy as we get ready to close, he said, you're going to become part of living stones. You're not going to be a part of dead religion. You're not going to be part of a church where you're going to yawn through it. You're not going to be part of a church where you're going to fall asleep. You're not going to be part of a church where you're going to check the box. You're going to be part of a vibrant, alive church that is a living stone that is bringing glory to God. Living stone, it reminds me of how they used to build altars in the Old Testament. I want Parkway to become a living stone. Where Bruce and his gifting stands right next to Pastor and his gifting, and stands right next to Frank and his gifting, and stands right next to Crystal and her gifting, and stands right next to Justin and his gifting. And together, when we come together and we lock arms, we become a living altar by which God can send his Holy Spirit through and transform lives can take place. And here's how he says it. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word of God, as they were destined to do." The analogy moves from nourishment to stability and honor, and God wants to build a church today that is going to be able to stand against this antichrist spirit that's going to hit our world and our nation as prophesied in Scripture. But you have to understand, in order to become a living stone, you have to be willing to search the 2x4 pile and live by the straight ones, not the crooked ones. A lot of people go to the Word of God like it's a 2x4 pile. My dad laid concrete growing up. That was one of his trades. And we would go out to the 2x4 pile and he would teach me. He said, "Son, not all of these 2x4s are actually usable for what we're trying to do." And he would pick up a 2x4 and some of them have been bent in travel. He says, "You don't want this because you can't try to straighten a bent 2x4. It just won't work." And he would try with his eyes to plumb and he would try to show me. He said, "See how this one's wavy? See how this one doesn't have the proper strength to it in the straight line?" A lot of people, they open up the Word of God and they say, "Well, I don't want the straight 2x4. I want the crooked one. I want to be able to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I want to be able to have a mixture of life. I don't want to walk the straight and narrow." And the Lord is saying to his church that if you want to be part of the living stone church house that he is building, you're going to have to commit yourself to the life of holiness, the life of looking down that 2x4 pile and saying, "Lord, I just don't want from you what's easy. I want from you what's right. And I'll commit my life to living upon the precepts and ways of your life, that if you tell me that I can watch that or I can do that, I'll do it. But if you tell me I can't watch that, I can't drink that, I can't say that, then I'm not going to do those things." Because why? I want my foundation of my life to be straight. A living stone. This living stone requires a price. And I have to be clear here this morning as I close. It's a price that you or I didn't pay for it. He did. It is the grace and mercy of God that actually allows us the strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the ability to live our lives on these precepts. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the gospel, if it wasn't for a new birth, we wouldn't even know which way is up. The word for perverted actually means twisted. This world is perverted without Jesus. It will do things, it will say things. What's happening in our world when it comes to medically marring our children that are in gender dysphoria, listen to me, it is perverted. We are facing an evil that hasn't been seen in a long time. It's been seen before. Lot and his wife in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot said, here's my kids, don't touch the angels. How evil is that? But listen to me, we have the ability to be part of a living structure that can provide shelter for a world in chaos. But we have to make sure that we don't allow that structure to be destroyed by those fateful five. And we have to begin to walk and consider a life of holiness, because there is a holiness that we have by which we are not going to see God. And the price that's paid for that holiness, listen to me, is not by our good intents. It's not by our well wishes. It's by the price that Jesus paid on that cross and the victory in that tomb. And it's in that price that we can begin to live in the process, Jerome. The process of every day. Lord, I die to myself today. It's not me who lives, it's you in me. Lord, take the appetites of the world away from me. God, I want to be the husband, the father, the pastor. I want to be the friend. I want to lead a church that doesn't walk in slander or malice or envy or hypocrisy or deceit. God, I want to be a church that we have living stones that come together to build a structure that's going to withstand the day that we're living in, so that people that were just like us can walk in this room and say, but for the grace of God, I want to know Him and I want to have victory in my life. And that process, it produces this incredible product. You honor God in His way, and He will honor you. One day you'll have a kid that looks at you and goes, I want to be a missionary. And you're going to go, no, you're not. Okay, if God says, but no, you're not. Missionary to Hawaii, Jace. What a beautiful life it is when you lay it all on the line for Him and you do what the Word of God says, and you say you don't just become consumer Christians, but you pursue substance. And it's in that substance that God builds His church, and we do what we're getting ready to do in 2 weeks. We go love our community to Jesus. We go love our community to Jesus. If you're not involved in the outreach, get involved in the outreach. We've had, 4,000 eggs already stuffed? Pretty incredible. God's doing some pretty incredible things in our church community. We're glad that you're here. We're glad to see what God's doing. But listen to me. We're going to be a part of something that's bigger than Parkway. It's this living structure that we get to be a part of, that gets to proclaim the gospel all over the world. This church is going to be a church to the nations. But before we can be a church to the nations, we got to be a church to our state. We got to be a church to our county. We got to be a church to our city. And we got to be the living church to each other. To love each other genuinely and sincerely. What a beautiful thing God does. Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? An open door that God has in front of us. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in our midst today. You've taught us, you've retaught us, you've refreshed in us that we don't just have to merely read the temperature of a room, but we can set the temperature of the room. So, Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over all of our people in this church. Many of them own their own businesses and companies. Father, would you teach them that they can set the atmosphere of their own company to honor you? Those young people that are here going to schools, Grants Pass High, Hidden Valley, North Valley, the many wonderful schools in this region and area, Father, that you would teach our kids that they don't have to go to school just to merely read the temperature, but they can set the temperature. Places at our work, our family discussions, our life groups, our men's and women's events, our outreaches. Father, you've given us an authority to tear down strongholds, to change atmospheres. And Father, I lift my hand as a pastor here and say, Father, let it start with us. Where there's been envy, where there's been strife, where there's been slander, where there's been hypocrisy, where there's been deceit, Father, forgive us. Let this church be known as the greatest cheerleader for the kingdom of God in churches all over this world that there ever was. Yes. Let us become cheerleaders about what you're doing. Let us become part of what you're doing. A living, holy structure that is not filled with half yeses and sometimes yeses, but let us be a church that chases you after all we do. That we don't cower to the world, but man, do we love them. We don't allow the philosophy of the world to change our convictions, but man, do we have a burden for them. Father, the kids in foster care, the kids in our public school systems, the widows, the orphans, the police officers, the firefighters, our political leaders. Father, we pray for our president today. We pray for our vice president today. We pray for our Congress. We pray for the House. God, that they would turn to you. They would turn to you. We pray for our governor today. God, we pray that we can be part of the structure that doesn't just merely read that our nation is in trouble, but we actually change and set the tone for the changing of our nation. Father, we pray for restoration in our world. Father, the tribalism that exists, the hatred towards each other that exists. God, I know it breaks your heart, and it should be breaking our heart. God, would you forgive us as a church for being quiet about important issues, but the most important issue is how we treat and love each other. God, would you help us? Remove slander from our lives. Father, right now we pray a prayer of blessing over every church, named and unnamed, known and unknown in this Josephine County region. We pray for Edgewater. We pray blessings on them. We pray for expansion over them. We pray for River Valley right now, God, that more souls will be run to the kingdom through River Valley than ever before this year. We pray for Joy Church, who's meeting over at the theaters right now, God, that you would bless them with a building. God, that you would expand their reach, their territory. God, we pray for Philippi. We pray for these many wonderful ministries, God. And I'm not going to be able to name them all. I'm new here, so God, forgive me. But God, the churches that have been here, that have been staples in this community for so long, God, would you bring a hunger back to them like never before? God, that Parkway would become the greatest cheerleader in this valley for what you're doing. God, we pray for the Vineyard right now. We're thankful for a Spirit-filled church that wants to know you in a real and mighty way. God, there's no churches that are perfect in this valley, including ours, but Father, that you would create a desire to honor you, to be part of the big church, this living church. God, would you rid us of every stronghold that has crept in, that has attacked what you've been wanting to do? Father, I pray these prayers in private all the time. I don't even know why you're asking me to pray them publicly right now, but God, would you cause a Pentecost movement to hit our community like never before? Would signs and wonders, would dreams and visions, would, Father, as Bobby and Misty led outreach last Saturday, Father, would you cause a hunger to come to this congregation to go knock on doors in the community? Father, we thank you for a church that's been praying for 3 Sunday nights now in a row, meeting tonight at 5:00. God, that this would be a house of prayer once again. That we would change the atmospheres that we live in. God, I feel your touch. God, I feel your stirring. I thank you, God, what you're doing. Hallelujah. There's a window open. There's a window of opportunity open. That's why the enemy has been trying to fight and attack our church leadership with sickness and illness. Father, I pray for Steve Elam's eyes right now that they would open, that they would heal in Jesus' name. I pray for Keith's knee. I pray for Don Miller today as he went to the hospital. I pray a healing touch over that man and his body. The many people that called in sick today, Father, I pray restoration of their health. Father, I've heard the whispers of many of our congregation that are struggling financially. God, I pray that you will make a way where there seems to be no way. I pray for jobs and promotions and increases, not because we want one more thing, but because we want to be a bigger blessing to the world around us. God, we pray for Rise 24 coming up. We pray, God, that you will lead us to the one person that does not know you. God, put us on assignment in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All unto you. All unto you. Brooke, would you just lead us in a half of a song before we close us out? Let's worship him. Pastor loves you. We're on assignment this week, right? There's someone in our circle that needs to know Jesus. At your work, at your job, in your life. Easter is a good day to invite them to come to church. Right? Talk to me, somebody. God's good. This pastor loves you. You guys have a wonderful week this week. We'll see you tonight at prayer at 5 o'clock.